So I had fun with this one this week. I call this sermon, "The Law is Dead," or "What's Wrong with the World Today?" It brought back a lot of things I've been holding on to. When I run across something and I feel there might be a good illustration to use it sometime, I kind of tuck it away. It may not fit in with that Sunday's sermon, and you kind of file them away. And I was able to go and pull a few of these out. I was really happy, you know, because the file starts to get fat and big, kind of like me. What is wrong with the world today? Certainly, if your only source of information is to sit down and listen to the evening news, you're probably going to walk away from the TV set or the radio thinking, it's just getting worse every day. I got a secret for you. It's pretty much the same story over and over and over. You know, go through the Old Testament. God says, "I will save you. You are my people." And the people say, "Yay!" And turn the page and they start saying, "Man, I wish I was back with the Egyptians. It was so much better then. Now I'm going to die." And they leave and they walk away from their Savior, from their God. And when you start walking away from God, things don't go very well. The news is full of people being challenged. The Ten Commandments being removed from courthouses. Get rid of those things. We don't want to hear pastors preaching outside. Let them do that in the church. Okay, now that we're in the church, well, we want to actually change what they teach and preach. You have people that are cutting little sections out of the Bible, and it's no longer the Holy Bible, H-O-L-Y, it's the Holy Bible, H-O-L-E-Y. They take out all the bad parts that they don't like, and they leave in all the parts that make them feel good. That's what's wrong with the world today, and that's what's been wrong since the fall. It's a broken record that gets repeated over and over and over and over again. And you know what? I just realized that illusion or that illustration has no meaning to you in the back row, does it? You know, there was a time when you played a record, and if you were dancing too much or you jumped, it would actually skip. And if you got a big nick in that record, it would keep repeating the same thing over and over. The needle, yeah, you'd have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm moving on. The law. I hear people talk about, "Oh yeah, you want to keep the law, then you better make sure that you give someone back their ox if it falls into a hole." Like, you're completely missing it. And I think the law has been stuffed back. So today, if you haven't noticed, the prayers, the confession, back of the bulletin, all has to do with the law. Is the law dead? Some say it is. Some say, since Jesus, I don't have to do anything with the law. Well, let me tell you that there is some truth to that. The law is dead, and the law kills us. But it hasn't gone away. It's still sitting there, looming over us. And we feel it in our hearts, whether you remove stuff from the courthouse steps or you take prayer out of school, it's still there. But let me at least tell you what I mean when I talk about the law, because it has different definitions and understandings throughout the Bible. You see, there are some things that really don't apply to us anymore. Luther and Calvin were pretty big proponents of seeing three different types of law that were given in the Old Testament to the Israelites. There were laws that were meant for the Jewish people. They were very specific to their culture. They were laws that policed the people. And you're right. Those laws we don't abide by anymore. They were called the judicial laws. They were for that particular time. They were for that particular land. And they were for that particular people. So in some senses, when the people that are out there trying to bury the law say, give examples and say, "I don't follow that anymore. You know, if you're going to start pulling these Ten Commandments, then you better make sure you do this." Well, they're usually pulling from one of those cultural laws that no longer are in existence. Second, there's also a ceremonial law. The ceremonial law were all those laws that were put in place by God about how to sacrifice, what should be brought in for the sacrifice for the different reasons of sin. But you know what? Every one of those laws, if you had time and you sat down, they all pointed to the coming Messiah, each and every one of them. They were shadows indicating what was to come. That there would be one who would come that would wipe away the sin, and there would be no longer any need for those laws. And when Christ came and he died on that cross and then rose again to life, there is no longer any need for the ceremonial laws. The sacrifice we offer is prayers, praise from our lips to Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, when people want to bury the law, they typically will pull one of those as well. Well, why don't you go take two pigeon doves and cut off their heads and let them bleed? Like, don't have to. My Savior bled for me. So they're not in existence anymore. But what Paul's talking about, and what I'm going to talk about today, are the moral set of laws. The moral set of laws were ordinances that were put into place, and they were put there for a reason. Luther has a great quote, "The law cuts us at the knees. It brings us down to see how terrible we really are." You know, as I was going through the bulletin, I love how our bulletin always has a theme. It's the theme of the day. Today's on the law. And I was wondering, we have guests here today. And I'll have to ask later, if you're not used to a good Lutheran liturgy here, it's like, let's pray to God. And if you come from maybe a more, I'll just call it laid back or modern church, and you sit down, Leah, let's pray to God. And my hands are in the air. Dear God, we confess we are poor, miserable sinners. There is nothing good in us at all. Man, that's not a really good prayer. That's exactly what we are. That's exactly what the law tells us. Jesus said, if you can't keep the least of these, then you are not welcome in the kingdom of God. But I've already broken three of those today. Luther would say, I sin when I eat my cabbage soup. There's no hope. There's no hope if it's up to me. I've broken the law. And that's what the law does to us. But if I can't keep your ordinances, what hope is there for me? Now we talk about the gospel. The gospel says, you're right. You can't keep the law. But Christ did. He kept it perfectly. He never sinned. And he says, I will give you my righteousness if you give me your sin. I'll take your sin to the cross. And that is for us today, and that is for those who were there with him. And I would even go as far as saying it was for those who looked forward to the Messiah coming as well. We look back, the ancient fathers looked forward, and those people that were with him and walked with him, the apostles, it was for them too. God's moral law. A curb, a mirror, and a guide. It's a curb. It keeps us on the right path. We want to stray after shiny things in the poison ivy and in the jagger bushes. I think of growing up. I don't even know where it was. Maybe it was Idora Park or I guess it could have been Kennywood. We really were never a Kennywood family. But, you know, as a young kid, you'd get on those cars, the old-time cars. And as a kid, you could have the steering wheel and drive. And no matter what, you always ended up on the right path, right? Because there was a sort of the opposite. There was a curb in the middle. And when the wheel hit the curb, it would keep you on the right path. That's one of the functions of the moral law. It's to keep people on the right path. It's a good law. You can say all you want that you want to make up your own laws, but the moral law is a good law. Right now we have people making up, oh my, you think it's bad now. You know, we're going to look back on these days and say, it was so much easier back then. You have people who get medical procedures and they say, I'm no longer a man, I'm a woman. No, I'm no longer a woman, I'm a man. Well, I'm kind of in between man and woman. You're a lunatic. That's what you are. You cut a tail off a dog, it's still a dog. So things are about to get a little strange around here when you start thinking about restrooms, marriages. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, I'll stick with the moral law. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's the way it will always be. And nobody can make a civil law that changes that. Curbs even keep us on the street. The moral law says this is a good thing. Stay within its parameters. Good things happen. The moral law is also a mirror. It reflects us. Why are the Ten Commandments being removed from the courthouse? Because people read them and say, I don't like that. That's telling me I'm a bad person. Yes, it is. We all are. And as a mirror, it reflects in us who we truly are. Not as a mirror reflects us and shows us our outer self, but the moral law reflects and says, inwardly, this is who you are. You are a bad person. You are a poor, miserable sinner. And you need hope. I saw a movie, this was a while ago. I can't even remember the name of it. I think it had Jason Bateman and Tina Fey in it. Couldn't even tell you if it was good or bad. But the whole movie surrounded a family who was in Shiva. You may have heard that before, heard the term, but it's mostly a Jewish term, and it's a term where when someone in the family dies, everyone comes together and they sit in the home for a week. Sons, daughters, mothers, and they just sit. And typically, the mirrors are covered as well. And it's interesting, the background to that. It's like, why are the mirrors covered? You know, are they afraid that maybe the soul might get trapped in a mirror? No, that's not it at all. That's folklore. The mirrors are covered because our whole existence seems to be focused on who we are on the outside. Are the hairs just right? Ooh, some of the hairs are starting to go. Do I have a nice shave going there? Do I have the makeup on? Is it just right? Maybe the lipstick's a little off. Got to get that. It's the mirror's focused on vanity. You know, you've heard the term a narcissist. That comes from Greek mythology about a man named Narcissus that stared at himself. He saw his beauty in the reflection of the water, and he couldn't leave it. He just loved to look at how beautiful he was, and he ended up dying there. That's where we get our term, a narcissist. Mirrors reflect what we see in ourselves and what we hope others see in us. But that's not the purpose of Shiva. Shiva is to think about the deceased and all the things that they had done, who they were as a person on the inside, and to see if maybe a little bit of that could possibly be a part of us as well. A whole week. I can't get kids to sit still for 1 hour. You're required to sit for a whole week. It's pretty amazing. Well, that's the law. You see, when you don't have Christ, that mirror says, I'm ugly. But when you do have Christ, when you believe in Him, when you put your faith in Him and you realize what He did for you, you look at that law, at that mirror, and the law says, you're perfect. Not in a vain kind of way, but in a gracious way. You're perfect. I see myself in the righteousness of Christ. And it's a guide. The law, the moral law, is a guide for us. We're in Christ. You say, well, I don't need to follow the law anymore. And you're right. Christ did it for us. But it still shows us how to do something that's pleasing to the Father. Who doesn't want to please their father and mother? Who doesn't want their parents to be happy with them? Who doesn't want to hear when they walk in the door, "Mom, Dad, I just cut the bushes." "Well done. Well done, son. Good job." I want to hear my father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you do that by trying to follow the moral law. And when you don't succeed, we confess, "God, I did it again. I screwed up. I'm very sorry. I wholeheartedly repent." And he says, "You're wiped white as snow. Completely gone." People don't want to see the ugliness in their lives. That's why the law is being removed from the courthouse. That's why prayer is being taken out of school. It's not about religious freedom. It's about, I don't want you telling me what a bad person I am. That's fine. But as we read in our psalm there, the heavens reveal it every day. So those marble blocks may no longer be there, but you're going to wake up every day and still feel it. And as Christians, we can say, "Lord, I'm sorry." And he says, "It's fine. I took care of it for you." And for those that aren't Christians, they walk around with that burden all day long. So keep that in mind. Don't lose hope. There's still a law sitting out there weighing on someone's heart that doesn't have Christ yet. And all we do is we pray. We take the gospel with our happy feet to different lands. We give people the hope that lies within. And the Holy Spirit works and does the rest. It breaks down that heart. They see how bad they are. And then we rejoice with them when even one sinner says, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I see the hope." And that weight that comes right off of their back is incredible. And it does. It makes it all worth it. We know that we had very little to do with it. We're just a mouthpiece. But it's a good mouthpiece to be. So, is the law dead? In a sense, it is. It kills us every day. But we are alive with Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. Amen.